All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to learn about Jesus, and to do so not just as individuals, although we thank you and praise you, Lord, we get to do that as well. But more importantly, Lord, that you have brought us into the body of Christ. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who works among us and has called us together. We thank you for your Son who has given his life in place of ours and now has called us to pick up our crosses daily and follow after him. For whoever will seek to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will indeed save it. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do this alone. I thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters that have been diligently seeking to be disciples of Jesus, and that we can come together and we can encourage one another, and we can grow together as we were meant to in the body, speaking the truth to one another in love, building up the body of Christ, each member doing his or her part in love, that we may come into a greater knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I pray, Lord God, that we may come to know you personally and that you may reveal yourself today in all that you have ordained for this time we have together today. We love you and we thank you and we praise you and we give you this time in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Well, welcome, everyone. How's everybody doing?
Great.
Very good. All right. Well, last week or 2 weeks ago, as you know, once again, I'm Pastor Wong. I'll be teaching here today, and we'll take it as it comes. Pastor Wong will be back next week. There he is right there, matter of fact. But let's start off today as what I asked you a couple of weeks ago was that one of the things I find most endearing, not even endearing is the wrong word, most enriching, is that times when you spend a devotional with the Bible, with Christ, is that there's often times you're just reading it and then just something comes to you that God reveals something to you in the Holy Scriptures that's sort of what we call a nugget, right? It's like, wow, that was something that just connects to where I'm at and what I am and speaks to me. So when we come together, as I said before, my wife and I read the Bible together every Monday, and oftentimes together we get to do this. I'll hear her insights, right? And then it'll bless me. And then she'll hear mine and correct me. But I'm just joking. That was a joke. But let's start off today. Does anybody have any moments during the week when they were doing their devotional time that they would like an opportunity to share and tell us about? How are your devotional lives coming? I should ask that. Huh? Good? For me, let me just start off by sharing. Ah, we have one. Courageous sheep coming back from YSNC.
I didn't do
master
life this week. I tried, but I didn't. And I'm sorry. But I was at YSNC, which is why. But I think God's word is just really, it's good. And I think when you read it, God's timing is perfect as well. Because numerous times in my life, but then this week in particular, I worked with the youth and our team was just trying to find the verse that says, Well, 1 Corinthians 3:7, 6, which says it talks about how Paul is the watering, who is Apollos, but basically God grows the fruit, the seed. And I'm sorry.
That's all right. Paul waters, Apollos plants, something like that, but God causes the seed to grow.
But that apparently was our devotion the very next day. And it was just great to see how God's timing and just helping you to, or just teaching you His word or reminding you of His goodness, it all comes together at the perfect time.
Yes, it does come together at the perfect time. When you start finding that you're in the Word and devotional life, you'll find yourself in situations where your devotional life will speak to that moment. Somebody will ask you about a verse that you just read that morning or the day before. And that is the Spirit of God moving in your heart. And again, that our faith is not a static faith, a mere philosophy, but our living God who lives in us and among us through His Word. For me, one of the things, it was the last, I think, devotion in this week where Jesus is on the cross. And He was on the cross, and He was praying for His mother, right? And that just struck me. I mean, it just struck me, you know, because one of the things I've been praying about for God is that I would love like Jesus Christ, right? You want that's what you want. You want to be one who loves like that. And when I just thought about it, particularly because we had the nail thing this week too, and you know, as He is nailed, right, to a cross in His most agony. See, a lot of times we could do good when we're in like a good spot, right? We're feeling good about ourselves. We could deal with stuff. But if we're having a bad day, right, and somebody needs love, we don't always dare to be able to give it to them. Well, Jesus was having a bad day, wasn't He? He was crucified on a cross. Of course, it turned out to be the greatest blessing in the world. But He's hanging on the cross. And what does He do? He cries out. He takes care of His mother. Right? He says, you know, take care of him. And this is your son. Son, this is your mother. And as soon as I read that, my heart leapt. And I'll tell you exactly what happened. My heart leapt and I said, Lord, and what I was going to say, what I was going to pray was, Lord, make me like this. That's what I was going to pray. That was immediately in my mind. Lord, I want to be like this. Make me like this. I usually start with please, and I got out, pluh. Maybe to the S, pluh. And I stopped because I was scared. Does anybody know why I would be scared? Somebody tell me why I'd be scared. Joe Paul. Well, that's true. And now how would that apply to me praying this prayer? Make me like that.
I guess it needs like 20 steps would you go
to love like that. Correct. Okay. Now how would I learn that?
Suffering.
If you want to learn how to love somebody, okay, when you're in the midst of pain, and you pray that, God may put you in pain and give you an opportunity to love somebody when you're in that situation. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. Right? That's why when Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me, it's not just to stay dead, but what? It's to love through it. And when I realized that, I said, Lord, make me like this. I sort of had to take a moment because I realized that I was afraid on how God may teach me how to love like that. But that's where we want to go nonetheless. Now, I did pray the prayer, but not with the enthusiasm that I originally had. But I asked God in His grace. But that was a good moment and with the Lord there, realizing how much Jesus loved me and what indeed He was calling me to do. All right, well, that's why we're here today at Master Life, is to follow Jesus as disciples. So why don't you go ahead and open up your book to... I'm going to just stick with the book because I can't figure out how to do... PowerPoint. It's beyond my technical knowledge. And turn to day one. All right. And somebody start off by reading, what are emotions?
Emotions are God-given feelings, reflex, or pleasantness, or unpleasantness. Their reactions to internal and external stimuli. Emotions are not good or bad. You make a choice of whether you use your emotions to honor Christ or to harm yourself or others.
Keep going.
Emotions are an essential part of your personality. Life without emotions would be dull. If you did not have emotions, you would not experience anger or anxiety, but you also would not experience joy or love.
All right. When I read this in my own devotional, I'm hesitant to do this, but it's only because of something. This just happens to touch on one of the things that's most, it's kind of like a thing with me, okay, about what the Bible actually teaches. I love Master Life. I shared this actually in preaching, is that I read a lot of theology books. I study a lot about biblical languages. I'm always in that kind of stuff all day long. But when I sit down and I do the devotional life, Master Life again brought me back to remind me that I just sometimes need to spend time with the Lord. on a personal level and applying the stuff that what it is that I'm learning. Because you can learn about theology the same way you can learn about chemistry, that is without God, or you can do it with God. So this has really been a real blessing to me personally, and I know this is a huge blessing to a lot of other people throughout the world. There's one little thing here that he said here that is just happens to touch on a thing of mine that I think is very important, and I don't think it's I'm just going to mention it. I'll let you do what it was, but I want you to get the most blessings possible from this, and so I want to add, not subtract, but I want to add to what this week's lesson is. The week's lesson is called Mastering Your Emotions. I want to suggest that it actually the Bible wants to do is change your emotions. You will master them. That is true. But they'll also be changed. In the first paragraph there, when he says emotions are not good or bad, I want to suggest to you that that's not a biblical notion, but it's a philosophical pagan notion that comes from the Stoics and Enlightenment thinkers, Immanuel Kant and others. But rather the biblical notion, which they get completely in this, the whole book, rest of it talks about it, but it's part of your heart, right? You have your mind and your will and your emotions. That's how God created you, and they're good. Okay. However, they could be used like anything good. They could be used for the wrong reasons. All right. Now I'm going to explain that. But he certainly gets it in the very next passage, where he goes on to say that if you didn't have emotions, you would not experience joy or love. Right. So if you need your emotions to experience joy or love, then they're certainly good. Otherwise, you wouldn't have no joy or no love. Okay. Jesus wept. He was moved often with compassion. In Gethsemane, he was struck down with grief. And here's my question. What does the book of Hebrews tell us? How did Jesus overcome his desire not to go to the cross? Jesus, when you read Mark, especially when you read it in the Greek languages, it is overwhelmingly he is struggling with this. He is stricken with grief. Luke, I think, talks about where his blood is coming out of him. He's struggling with this deeply. And the book of Hebrews says what? For the what set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And what I want to suggest then is this, is that God wants to change your emotions in order that you may overcome wrong emotions. But if you merely try to overcome your emotions by just simply trying to do something, eventually it'll win out. Eventually it'll win out. The thing is, you can't allow fleshy emotions to control us, but you need the Word of God. So in other words is, if you're in a situation where your emotion says, boy, this will bring me joy, but the Word of God says, no, it won't, you cannot trust your emotions because they're lying to you. So you have to trust the Word of God. However, what it's meant to do is actually to change your emotions to where you no longer actually desire that, which is what heaven will be like. Matter of fact, that's what it means to be born again. This is how I understand it, is that God gives you a new set of desires to where you'll love Him rather than the sin. Okay? One of the reasons that I look at it is this. Is how many of you guys play the piano? How many of you learned how to play the piano as a kid? How many of you enjoy playing the piano today? It's kind of like this. I'm glad there's a lot of you that enjoy playing the piano, because I thought my analogy would fall apart if nobody raised their hands. But that's kind of the idea, is that what God does with His Word, with His law, is that He teaches us. And at first, maybe when you first started playing as a kid, did you really like it? Right? And your mom made you. Why? Because hopefully the idea, well, I don't know every specific, but hopefully the idea is as you grow, you learn to enjoy it for the good, that inherent good that it has. It's inherently a good thing to enjoy music and to be able to bless others with it and to be able to play the piano. So now what you had to do before and you didn't want to do, you then start to realize is good, and your desires change and you want to do what is good. And I think that's the idea about what God wants. He doesn't want you just simply to master your emotions, which He does. You will master them. But He actually wants to change you completely into the kind of person that actually rejoices at the thought of doing God's will. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Somebody do me a favor and turn to Psalm 16:11. Real quick, and then we're going to move on.
You have
Hold on one second. All right, let's just listen to her. You don't have to go there. Just listen. Go ahead, read it.
So. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure as your right.
Okay, get that. You filled me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasure that is at your right hand. Listen, the entire Bible talks about this. I can go on for ad infinitum about these kinds of scriptures. That Jesus says, I came to give you my joy and that your joy may be made complete. And this whole idea is that he is in the process of vowing you. Otherwise, you're stuck with what Jesus says in false worship in 15:8, where he said God's, where he's quoting the Old Testament, where he says, they worship me with their mouth, but their hearts is nowhere near me. Okay? So what I want to suggest again is that God wants to radically change you. He wants to change you from the inside out to where you will rejoice in obeying him. Because at his right hand is pleasures forevermore, which is his very self, his presence. It's in his presence. All right, now the source of your emotions up on top there on page 49. Somebody read that for me, please.
Emotions are spontaneous responses to your values and beliefs.
All right, just stop there for a second. Emotions are spontaneous responses to your values and beliefs. Now, I like that. What do you think about that? Why might he say that? Why might that be? How might that work? Try to figure that out. I want you to be able to understand what it is that you're reading. Matter of fact, we're going to talk later on about listening to the word, is that you have to understand. You can't believe or practice what you don't understand.
Can I try
Yes, you can.
So it's likened to an analogy that you have a cup of water.
Okay.
What kind of water you have, will shake it. Pour out that kind of water. So that's what is called spontaneous response to what is actually inside.
Okay. That's good. Matter of fact, I wasn't even thinking about that. But that's the spontaneous sort of reaction that he's talking about. That's the spontaneous part. Okay, now what I want to ask again is why? Because we're not mere... in the natural world, it's what they call an efficient cause. It's like a billiard ball hits one another, you just automatically move. But human beings, they call what's the teleological call. Teleological means a goal. So you act for a reason. You act for a purpose. You have free will. That's what that is. And people work that out there for you. You don't need to know. But so why? So what does this have to do? You're just not a robot to where you just automatically do things all the time. And he's connecting this to your values and your belief. This is the reason why they do spontaneous, to use that word, bow up. So why might that be? What does your values and belief have to do with your emotions? To put it another way.
Because the people are driven by their value and belief.
Because what?
People are driven by their value and belief.
That's correct. People are driven by your values and belief. Does anyone want to try to give perhaps an illustration on how that might work?
So, like, if I value being kind to someone,
uh-huh.
When I see someone that's not kind, the emotion that will result will be, that's not good.
Right. And what would have to happen in that situation? You said when you see someone's acting not kind, you would have to believe that this situation, somebody's not acting kind. Right? So you have to believe it. So that's good. So you have a value on something you value, and then you have a belief that makes sense of that value, and then you'll respond accordingly. All right? If you go to the next point, as a matter of fact, it's the Good Samaritan story. What's the difference between the Samaritan and the priest, the Levite? Why does one help and one doesn't?
One is compassionate, one is frightened.
Okay. And I'll go further to say is that one values the person as a human being, whereas the other values something more.
Something else.
Something else more. Now, there's a struggle sometimes, too, right, when you have fear and your flesh comes in as well. So you have that struggle, no doubt, which is going on. And that's when you want to overcome and you want to realize that it's more valuable to do this than my, in this case, feelings would fear would have. So that you have the Good Samaritan who values life and believed that by doing this, it'll accomplish blessing this thing that he values. So what you value and what you believe is going to direct a lot of your life. Okay, go ahead.
I was struggling with the spontaneous part of it, though. Like I thought, I wrote in my notes, like, can it be controlled, your emotions? Like,
Yes, very good question. And that brings me back to what I was just saying and what our brother, your brother, is talking about in mastering your emotions. Is yes, there's this sort of spontaneous thing that, and you don't want to use it spontaneous like in the natural world where it always has to happen. But we all have situations where we felt, we have sort of had this automatic response. So you kind of know what he's talking about, right? Where there's an automatic emotion response. Okay, now, at that time, it may be difficult, if not impossible, to change how you feel at that very moment. You may feel like striking out and hitting someone. Okay? But if you remember the discipleship that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, what was one of the part of being a disciple was to change your values to where they become kingdom values. Okay? So when you now start valuing obedience, the love of another human being, more than when that action comes up, you'll then have, and the idea is that you won't have to strike out. You can change your actions. You may not be able to change your feeling, but you can have mastery over your action. Now, here's what I want to suggest happens further, is that as you rely on the Spirit and you don't strike out, your heart will start to change. And that's how you actually change, is through these. That's what I was talking about going to the cross, the meaning of love, is because I'll be put in a situation, perhaps, where I don't feel like loving at all. I just want to just bite somebody's head off. And yet they come and I say, I value being like Jesus more. So I want to act in a way that's according to that love. So I'll do an action. But if you continue to do this, what kind of life would that would be if you always just wanted to bite people's head off? Right? What happens is the Spirit of God comes in you and that will change you inside. So the next time you maybe don't want to bite their head off, you don't really want to help them neither. But you're kind of, you know, you're better than you were before. Now, Lord willing, as you walk with Jesus Christ and you give yourself over to the Spirit, that He will change your emotion. So it will come a point, as Jesus did, when someone slaps you on the cheek and you could look at them in love. When someone nails you to a cross, you can, in love, sincerely, with integrity, pray for their forgiveness because you want it. So He changes you from the inside out. So I don't think you could change it perhaps directly, your emotions, but indirectly, I think this is how it works. So God is transforming you into Jesus Christ. Now, along with that, incidentally, did somebody else want to say something? One of the things I wanted to mention about that Good Samaritan, I saw something. Did you ever see in Princeton Seminary, they did it back in the 70s, they did a study, which was just recently done a few months ago on one of the news channels, where it was at a seminary. Probably a liberal seminary, but so that's the problem, but it's not. Is that when the students were going to preach, they were going to preach on the Good Samaritan. That was their assignment, to preach on the passage of the Good Samaritan. And what they did was, along the way, they had a guy fake that he was ill. He was like, yes. And the people had to go pass directly him in order to go preach. How many think stopped and helped him? Take a guess. How many stopped? Well, it being that I'm asking you, you can always kind of figure it out. It must be a high number. But one guy stopped. Nine of them that were preaching on the Good Samaritan passage walked right past the guy who needed their help. The recent study that they did, and that I saw on the TV, was they did the same similar study. And I didn't catch it all, but what caught my eye was at the end. They did give you the reason. They said there was one factor that, because they did it again in a park, and they said there was one factor more than any other that had the most significant difference between how many people would stop and how many wouldn't. And it was a significant difference, and that one factor was time. Was that when they told people that they had to go do this, but then they held them back for some reason, and they said they had to make it there on time, but they were running late, they virtually always went past the person. But when they gave them more time and they had more leisure, much more often they stopped than previously and helped the person. Now, the reason I tell you that is because I want you to think about that with your lives. If your lives are so jam-packed, busy doing things, know ahead of time that that's going to affect how you're going to be able to love people in the future. So you might want to consider that. Go ahead.
I'm struggling with that a little bit. Like just this morning, my wife was hungry, and so we went back to Subway, and we went to get Subway, and then there was a homeless person trying to get food, and she was like, well, let's get him food. And I was like, fine. And then the homeless person went away, and so my wife came out with two sandwiches, and I'm like looking at the time. I'm like, we're going to be late for church. And I was like, I don't know where the person went. Let's just go to church. And I struggle with that because I think of sometimes the verses where Jesus says, the poor will always be there.
Well, I don't have the specific answers for every situation. And I think what happens is that Christ, when you become more Christ-like, you become wise. And you'll be able to handle the specific situation. The Bible is just simply a rule book that automatically applies every way. Right? I mean, in Proverbs, for example, right next to one verse, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, you know, lest he turn or something. The very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. Now, why? Because sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. They're proverbs. They're wisdom in Israel. It's not always flat out. So you just want to just become more like Jesus and make these kinds of calls as you move forward. But that's the idea. If you would have been busy, you were busy with a good thing. We got Jessica in the back of her hand.
I was going to say, the statement that you made earlier about, like, if our life is so jam-packed, we're not going to have time for these things. I think it's not so much about busyness, but priority. Because even when you're busy, there are things that you're going to take time out for. So I don't think the factor is so much busyness that is a problem. It's about priority.
I think that's a very good point, Jessica. Again, perhaps let me just rephrase it. If you're busy doing the Lord, listen, Jesus was a busy guy, right? Pastor Wong's a busy guy. They're doing God's work. It's not that, but it's the kinds of things that you're doing. Are they according to the will of God? Listen, if you don't have enough time in a day to do what you're supposed to do, you're doing things that you shouldn't be supposed to do. Usually. I don't know. I'm going to make that a flat thing. All I'm trying to say is that God's the author of time. And what I do see in the lives of a lot of Christians is that a lot of Christians are doing a lot of things, spending a lot of time on things that perhaps they don't have to. That's all I'm saying. So I think, thank you for that point, Jessica. Perhaps you want to make sure, correct, check your priorities. And is what you're doing, is it in God's will? I think that would be a good sort of thing on that. But anyways, that was just a sidetrack. It's something to think about, that I take it for what it's worth. Now, as it goes on, this idea of changing, right, because we want to change and become wise followers of Jesus Christ, don't turn your I don't want you to look. What are the action steps that he talks about? Okay, the word action. Okay? I'm sorry, acknowledge is A. C. Consider why you have it. T. Okay. I. Okay, good. Okay, good, Lucy. And what is N? Amen. 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 That was good. You guys are on it. You guys are on it. That's a nice thing to remember. Now here's the more difficult question. You repeated it, right? You memorized it, okay? Somebody try to explain it to me. Somebody try to explain on how that might work together. Now listen down. When you are studying stuff, God's Word, something about God's Word, is that you want to make sure that you're understanding what it is that you're reading. Okay? And what I'll do oftentimes when I'm reading the Bible, I'll stop. How does this connect with what Jesus said over here? How's this thing? And you want to make a coherent worldview in order that you may be able to learn and respond. And when you do that, incidentally, it's much harder, it's much easier to remember. Okay? But how would you explain to somebody how that would work? Anybody want to try? Any brave souls? No brave souls? We have a brave soul.
Okay, I'm going to try. I'm new to my job, maybe a month. And so my manager had showing me how to do certain tasks that I need to do. And I remember probably last Wednesday, something I did, and there's a step that I did, finish. But actually, it was the person that showed me. She missed the step that she's supposed to show me. And then, so the manager was asking me, the manager wasn't harsh, but she just sent out an email saying, can you please follow up on this? And after I did it, I felt so frustrated. But then suddenly, I felt I was frustrated. And I asked myself why.
Good.
And then I realized that people might judge my performance because I missed this step. But then I also realized that I depend so much on myself, but not really that, I think I should trust God that my justice is in Him. And He's the one who
project me whether I perform to my best.
Wow, very good.
Yeah. So I told myself, stop being frustrated and then just focus on my, you know, doing my job and be joyful. And, you know, if they want me something to do, then let it be.
Okay, good, very good. Okay, very good. Yeah, that's a good illustration, a practical illustration on how this kind of thing works out. I think you did a wonderful job with that, by the way. Don't get prideful over what I just said, though. You have to figure out that feeling. You got to do it all over again, another action step. But yeah, I mean, it's that kind of thing. I think you did a wonderful job. I mean, it's the idea is that, at least how I just put it together in my mind, is that you're acknowledging, number one, that you have emotion. Now, some of us don't even get off on that step, right? In life, we normally just don't even acknowledge that we're going to have an emotion. If you ever get in an argument with somebody, you're trying to, well, those of you who are married probably might understand a little better. Anyway, so you acknowledge, right? You acknowledge that you have it, right? And what she did was consider why she had it, which was very good. You identify the biblical response. I don't know if you went through all these intentionally, but that's what happens, because the biblical response in that thing is actually then to think about the proper, what is God? God is the one who judges. That's exactly right. They don't judge. So your values now have changed in that instance, because you've now valued and believed correctly that God is the one who's judging, only His judgment counts in the end. Okay? And you, I don't know if you went through all, but thanking, because you believe. That's what the thankful part is, too, is you're believing. When you're thanking God, that's meant to get you to believe what the promise is and what's going on. And then you obey. And by doing that, you're nurturing the Spirit. Now, I want to finish up on that last part, is that's exactly right. This isn't, I want you to understand this, is that it's not merely a moral transformation, but it's a spiritual transformation. God's Spirit is in you. If you remember the master life thing, the way I look at that again is you had the discipleship cross, where you're in the Word, you're in prayer, you have nurture, you have ministry, and that circle there that's Christ, I see that as the personality circle that we do in book two. That's now a flushing out, expanding. It's like taking that out and now showing me how could I allow Christ to control, to be Lord of my life and my heart. Okay? But what's in that too, right, is at the top of the circle now is the opening for God and the Spirit. The Spirit, He pours His Spirit in you. So you have the Spirit of God in you. So when you obey, what you're doing is you're obeying the Spirit and you're nurturing the fruit of the Spirit. So it's a spiritual transformation that will also flourish in the moral realm as well. Okay? It does express itself. But there's a lot of moral people out there that aren't spiritually filled, they're not Christian or so forth. So you can't confuse the two. But they are similar in often in how they look. Okay. All right. Remember, Galatians 5, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not natural fruit. It's fruit of the Spirit. All right. Turn to the page. Yeah, you know, I read this, and I was a couple days, I had 3 or 4 people call me up and ask me out for coffee this week. I was all happy. I just kid. Nobody called me up. I was afraid people were going to call me up. Nobody did. All right. Now, he gives you the example of Jesus, right? Jesus doesn't suppress his grief. So you have a very biblical example there. Our Lord and Savior is a minute. He comes back and he says, you know, that my soul is sorrow to the point of death. So Jesus acknowledges his emotions again. Jesus wept. He has compassion. So you want to acknowledge your emotions. You don't want to just stuff them down. Consider why you have them. Know that the Lord will change you. That's the whole idea. Is He's going to change you eventually into heaven, where you will always do what you want. The only thing is everything you want will be to please God. Your desires will have been transformed in such a way. There's no law in heaven in this sense. The law is now in you, and it has transformed you in such a way that you are free to do whatever you want. It's just that everything that you want will always be to glorify God and to obey Him and all the different creative ways and things that you'll be able to do. All right. Page 55, the bottom there. It talks about spiritual Christians seek to side to lay aside the buried them. Now, in the third or fourth sentence, in the third sentence towards the end, in the fourth sentence, he makes a distinction that God promises victory over Satan, over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, God promises victory over Satan and over the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want you to get that. What does someone explain to me what these three things are, the world, the flesh, and the devil? How are they like? How are they different? What does that have to do? Anybody want to give that a shot? Please understand practically that this is real. Please get this. This is real. That the Bible talks about you have three forces that are against you: the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're not imaginary. It's not Christian fundamentalism that's forcing you to, you know, go against the world. This is the biblical teaching from the beginning to the end, where the serpent was in the garden, right? Adam went along with him, followed him. The world was plunged into a curse. And you get that the rest of the whole Bible is the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. You immediately get that with Cain and Abel. You know, have a covenantal line. So get this. Understand this. It's real. What is the difference between the world and flesh and the devil? What does that mean when it talks? What does it talk about that mean in the world? I mean, for example, what John says, 1 John says, he who loves the world makes himself out an enemy to God. Okay? If you don't understand what the world is, you might be in trouble with that. It's telling you the world makes an enemy to God. So what is the world, the flesh, and the devil? Somebody tell that to me. Give it a shot. Jessica.
I think the world would be like external influences, and then the flesh would be like desires that is not according to God's will, and I think the devil would be spiritual.
Yeah, I think that's a very good sum. Thank you. Thank you. And a daring way, I mean this. Ever since I saw this movie with... oh, that was a horrible movie. I would never see it again. With Reese Witherspoon, when she was the woman, the little girl in the class, and right from the third grade, they asked a question. She'd like this, and she always got it right. Jessica's mine. but yeah, so you have the idea of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now think about it for a second. First of all, the devil's real. Okay? But the devil's only one being. Remember that. So the devil can't be here and in Las Vegas. He's more likely in Las Vegas. I think that's actually where he probably is. But he's just a being. He's an angel, right? He was the world. He was the most beautiful angel, the most wise, okay? Which is why he's so bad. Because when you take a good thing and it goes bad, depends on how good it is. If a human being goes bad, that's pretty bad. If the devil went bad, it was real bad. If a cow goes bad, you know, what's he going to do? So that there's the difference of taking something good and use that. So you have the devil then attempts to Eve, right? He's already fallen, the serpent. Eve now follows in the way of the devil because they're all related. But now what happens is they're immediately they're cursed. They're immediately hide from God. They're guilty. They're ashamed. And you have all these negative emotions, fallen emotions, that are not the way it was supposed to be. And now they're being ruled by those fallen emotions. Okay? And now what happens is when you get a bunch of fallen people and you then organize yourself and you make a culture, what do you have? Organized rebellion against God. And that's the world. That does not mean that you have to hate art or the mountain, right? That's part of the world. That's not what that means. When it talks about the world, it talks about the conditions that are in rebellion against God that's working against the biblical worldview. Okay? Nonetheless, because they're created in the image of God, the world will have a lot of good things in it, to which we can all enjoy and use to lead people to Christ, find a connection in various different reasons. Okay? But it's that spiritual part of the world that's in rebellion against God. Okay? You see this on the news. If you watch the news, if you watch TV shows, if you listen to music, 9 times out of 10, the worldview, and they're always proclaiming a worldview. Understand that everybody has a worldview. It's just a question if it's correct or not. And people are continually the world will conform you into this image. Okay? Now, the flesh are those desires that want to do it. They want to follow the rest of the things. And the Satan is very real, will tempt you to do that. Okay? But God promises victory over it all. Remember that. God is sovereign over everything. None of this compares to God. He's sovereign. But he allows us to go on for he will use for his good purpose. I heard a woman one time, and I was working with in a phone room at Geffen Playhouse, and she was a nice lady. She said she used to teach Sunday school, but she no longer does that kind of thing. I was talking to her about the Lord. And she said to me, well, when I had a daughter, what I decided to do, what I wasn't going to force my religion on her. So I allowed her to just make up her mind and do whatever she wanted and just go on her way, and I don't want to say anything at all about spiritual matters. Okay? What's wrong with that technique. Now, I didn't want to say anything because the woman was already, I liked the lady. She was a nice lady, her daughter I knew. She was already grown. All right, so I didn't want to pounce on her for it. But what is wrong with that theory? She said to me, I don't want anyone teaching my daughter. I want to make up her own mind, so I don't tell her what to do. Go ahead.
If you know there's something good at the end of the road, you'd want to lead your child to that road.
Absolutely, is number one, is that you, if that's your moral obligation, not to mention your spiritual obligation, what the Bible talks about, that if you have something good, it's your obligation to teach it to the ones you love. But listen, there's no such thing as morally neutral or spiritually neutral. We just saw the world, the flesh, and the devil are forces that are against the biblical worldview. If you just say, just do what you want, you have a whole world and a whole flesh and a devil that is against her, trying to teach her their ways. There's no such thing that nobody will teach her. She'll be taught, just not by biblical teaching, by something else. So there's no such thing as a neutral ground. You have forces that are always involved here. And to just hand your child over like that is foolish. Has anyone ever had a personal encounter with an evil spirit? The Bible talks a lot about that. I was just curious. Has anyone ever had any type of encounter that they, at least it seemed to them, that to be a spiritual entity of some sort? Because remember, when he talks about the devil, you know, they're devil with little d's. So you have Satan, but then you have the world forces that are, however that works, I don't know. I don't give it too much thought, but I just know it's real. Have you ever experienced anything like that in real life? Well, usually in a crowd of people this size, when I'll ask, you'll have several people that have experienced different kinds of things. My own sort of experience with it are not extensive by any means, but twice, is that and both were homeless people. One of them, when I was with I was out of UCLA, by the Geffen Playhouse, as a matter of fact, where I just talked about it. And I had been talking to people about the Lord throughout that area. But this day I was just sitting here minding my own business. I didn't have a sign that said Christian on me. I didn't even have a cross. I was just sitting there, and there was a homeless woman that was, her pants were coming down. She was a large woman, and she was in the middle of the street yelling at cars. And then as people walked by, she yelled at them. She says, I hate UCLA students. And she started cussing at them. The USC students. And I wasn't a UCLA student, so I was just sitting there wondering what she would say to me. And she started cussing at me, and then she looked at me, and she goes, and I hate Christians, too. And she looked possessed to me. She looked possessed to me. The exact same thing happened to me with another homeless woman when I was in a coffee shop. I had been there sharing the Lord previously before, but again, not that day, not to this woman, not at all. And I was sitting there, had a book that wasn't a Christian book, had my Bible in my backpack. And the woman came in, and she was clearly homeless and looked possessed. And she sat there, and I said, Lord, do you want me to speak to her? All right? Now, I decided not to. All right? It may have been fear. It may have been the Lord. But it seemed to me that it wasn't the right time. But either way, I didn't. And I just, after a while, I just got up. Right? And I did. I had nothing on me. And she looked at me, and she goes, don't you share Jesus with me. All right? Next time I saw her, about a week later, she walked right by me. And I said, ma'am, I said, I am praying for you. And she turned around and went, there are things like that that seem to me to be a demonic possession of some sort. Nevertheless, God said, greater is he than is us and he in his world. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you cannot, according to biblical teaching, experience of possession by an evil devil. So you have nothing to fear in that. But he does whisper in your ear things. And that's how I think the devil works most. It's that through lies. He's the father of lies. Get you to do something you shouldn't do. Get you to not do something you should do. And so forth like that. All right? All right, turn your pages to page 59. How to listen to God's word. Okay? The first one is an apathetic hearer. All right? And the apathetic hears the word, but he's not to prepare to receive it and understand it. Now, do you remember the parable there in Matthew when he talks about it? Yeah, where is that? Matthew 13? Okay. What is it?
3, 13,
All right. It says, listen then to what he's explaining the parable. Now, this is the parable of the sowers, where the sower's going out, and it's the word of God that he's planting its seeds. It's the word of God. And Jesus, and some of them don't receive it at all. Some of them, two other groups receive it for a while, and only one group actually bears fruit. So Jesus says in verse 18, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God, and notice, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in the heart. This is the seed that's sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell on rocky place is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Now notice that. There's this actual experience of some sort of joy who receives it. But since he has no root, it only lasts a very short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed and it fell on good soil is the man who hears the word, understands it, produces a crop yielding 160 and 30 times what is sown. So the idea, as they break down in the book, is you have one person that just sort of this apathetic hearer, where you come to church, your mind isn't really focused, you're not even listening to so much thing, and you're just hearing the words, and you just don't understand it. Now again, you're saved by faith. You can't believe what it is you don't understand. Right? You have to understand what it is you are asking to believe. And so if you're not understanding the word, if you're not listening and paying attention to it, you'll have this sort of apathetic thing where Satan will just come in and steal it away. It'll do you no good. So you want to make sure that listening to a sermon, listen, is just as important as preaching a sermon. If I preach and nobody listens, it's not going to do a lot of good. So you want to prepare your heart. This is very, very important. When you come to church, you want to prepare your heart to listen to the preached word of God. Okay? Because what this is not so much a parable of the sower, but it's the parable of the soils. There's only one soil, that's your heart, that actually receives it and bears fruit. Okay? I can't emphasize enough how important this is when you come to church. Is you want to prepare, either coming early, praying before you get here, both, whatever the case may be. And then listen intently. You want to listen, be alert, listen to the word. Now, other people hear the word, understand it, receive it for a moment, but then as soon as they go out, they don't apply it. And they immediately forget it because the pressures of the world will come in. And now, what happens? If you follow the word of God and someone comes in and persecutes you, you have two choices, right? You could give up your faith or you could just accept the persecution or whatever, you know, how all that might work out. Now, what would make the difference between the two? Is your belief and your values. If you love God truly and you believe that by being obedient is the good, right thing to do, then you'll respond accordingly. Okay? But this person, I don't think these first three people are actually saved, but it is a good analogy for even Christians. You could still use it as the analogy. And number three, then, is the preoccupied hearer. And this happens a lot as we have so many worries, right? He has the worries of the world. So now it's not so much persecuting, but it's worries of wealth. How am I going to do this? Am I going to get this? It's usually finances and romances are your two biggest areas that are going to preoccupy you. And you get preoccupied, so you're not paying attention, and it doesn't stay rooted. Now, there is one final one that he actually hears it and receives it and understands it and bears fruit, 30, 60, and 100 times. Now, why do you think that's different? Why do you think it's different 30, 60, and 100 times between the person who actually has a good soul, actually has a good heart, and received it? What do you think may be the difference there? What's that? I'm sorry, say that again.
Talent.
Oh, so you mean some person might have been given more talents than the other? And that's why they bore less fruit? Could be. That's a nice thought. Is God, you know, certainly gives us... I'm not a Billy Graham, all right?
Yeah.
But, all right, Paul, you'll be my right-hand guy. Right, I have a job to do in the kingdom of God. Right? But I think there's another way to look at it too, is that even the good soil, even the Christian who hears it, applies it to different levels, right? We hear it, we apply it, okay, I did good, my job, and now I kind of rest on my laurels for a couple of days. Often Sundays are your worst days, because you already went to church, you're feeling you're doing good. Well, maybe the Spirit will flow with you, I don't know. But sometimes after you do something spiritual, you want to rest a little bit. Okay, but then there's the others that are just focused on the Lord all the time. So anyways, these are different ways of applying. You want to hear the word, understand it, and apply it. That's the point. Okay? All right. Let's finish up by turning here to this last thing. On our next page right here, by the way, on page 62, where it talks about these three different areas about how people, you know, could have acted, you know, what are they called? Life experiences, and you figure out what's, you know, how you could act it better and so forth like that. Our sister here told us of very real experiences at work and how she responded properly. All right, so that's application. All right. One of the things somebody told me that you could just, as an overarching point, which goes back to the kingdom values, which I learned right even actually before I was a Christian when I was coming to God, is when I came in contact with God, I realized that I valued God more than anything else. And someone told me, it's none of your business what people think about you. What? Somebody's mad at me, you know, don't like me, I got to know. And what he told me was that, look, your job is simply to be right with God. Okay, how someone treats you in reality shouldn't affect that. If someone's mean to you versus you're nice to you, you still want to respond biblically. It may look different, okay, but what you don't want to do is hang a resentment off of somebody because it'll get in your way with your relationship with God. And what I want you to do is just remember that, is that when you think about what is the most valuable thing you have in the world, it's your relationship with the Lord. And when you're in these situations, whatever they may be, you don't want anything to get into your way of your relationship with God. That's why you don't want sin in your life. Because it's bad for you. And your life won't flourish the way that it should in Christ. And you could apply that then as an overarching theme. It's like, again, with the cross, right? You have the opening up the top, and the Spirit's in there, and you crucify the flesh. Well, if you flip it around and start crucifying the Spirit and open the door back up to the flesh, the Spirit of God just doesn't move through you. And that is the most valuable thing you have in your life by far. Nothing else compares. Glorifying God by being obedient and coming like His Son. Okay, lastly, if you flip it over, you'll have this, and I want you to work this in your groups, your small group, is the testimony on page 69, testimony outline. Okay, just take a look at that. Practice this in your small groups. You have four areas right here. Now, this will be next week, so you want to think about this ahead of time. Next week, if you flip to page, I think, 79 and 1881, we'll give you a more extended version of what you started right here. Okay. Also for next week, you're going to be called, flip to the back, page 137 on the Victorious Living. Okay, now look at that. There's a lot of verses there. It's going to ask you to do that. Okay, and that's a good thing. You want to know this. Okay, you want to be more like Jesus, and these are practical steps on how to do it. And then you go down to who you are. Which will take a survey about where do you think, take an honest survey about where you think you are, your natural, spiritual, worldly, whatever the case may be. So these are for next week, so you just want to keep that ahead of time, all right? But for today, going back to page 70, these three things are what is your life attitude before you follow Christ, how you realize that God was speaking to you, how you became a Christian, and what it means being a Christian now. So that's sort of the outline of your testimony. Now, I want to point out that this is a salvation testimony. Now, for me, my testimony has been my primary means of witnessing since I've been a Christian. I use it all the time, almost everywhere I go, but in various different degrees. It's depending who I'm talking to. I'll adjust it. Sometimes it's just to tell somebody what Christ did for me, and I don't get to the gospel. Okay? Because that's a witness in and of itself. But what you want, though, is a salvation testimony, which this is, which actually talks about how you become a Christian. So when you leave after testifying, the person knows what they need to do to become to Christ. Okay? So that right there says how I became a Christian. Well, then you'll go explain that more on the next week, where there's certain points that you just want to get across. Okay? So you just want to talk about, look, what was your attitude? What was your life before Christ? That makes sense. How God started to speak to you, how you thought He was real. Once you realized it was real, how you were converted. And now that you are converted, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? And there are the four things. Perhaps you could share that in your small group, just what you have so far. And then you're going to ask to be able to write one out next week. Okay? All right. Now, I don't have my PowerPoint, as I said. But you do have a book. I know last week this threw you guys off 2 weeks ago, but I want you, the readers of the group, I want you to take a look at this. And right where it says spending time with the master, it says during one's quiet time, if you're leading a group, write this down, is I want you to talk about this. Okay? When you held that nail, what was your experience? What did it teach you? I want you to share with one another about that. Okay? The next one, living in the words, memorizing scriptures. I want everyone to do that in groups of either two or three. To repeat out loud, memorizing all the verses right here. Galatians, Philippians, and Romans. Okay, make sure you get them. If you want to do extra credit, you can start repeating some from the last book. Okay? All right, you're going to be praying. Fellowship with believers. You can share about that. Okay? Did you have coffee with someone that you didn't like, or did you do something for somebody? There was another option, option B. I couldn't think of any. I can only think of, well, as a pastor, I have a couple more people now that don't like me. I just didn't feel it was the right time to talk to them. So I did something nice. I bought a bunch of people dog bones in my neighborhood. It turns out that half of them don't, their dogs can't eat them. But one of them took it, so that was good. And then I get to give it to Jessica dogs, too, because she has a little puppy. Or not a puppy, he's actually old, huh? All right, so that was my point. And then testimony outline, share, go over that outline, that testimony thing. Talk about, with another person in your group, your 4 points there about those 4 things in the testimony, okay? And then finish up with prayer. All right? Let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time on coming together. Lord, we pray that we would be made more like Jesus through the word of our dear brother, Avery Willis, and through the teachings that you have taught him here in Master Life that we now look forward to and how they may apply to our life and where they are grounded in Scripture. I pray, Father, for the small groups now that meet, that you would bless them and make them grow fruit. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.